disciples of all nations. That's our mission, helping people to follow Jesus as we do ourselves. And, you know, considering our theme scripture, the mission together, do you guys remember our theme scripture?
Yes.
Right? Can somebody quote it?
Yes.
Who can quote it? Come on, go for it. Not a matter. There we go. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And so, you know, we as Jesus' church, as a fellowship, as a brotherhood of believers, are trying to live by the Spirit's power and not be people just talk about being on a mission, but really live by Jesus' power to actually be on a mission and see Him do things through us. So our fellowship, our brotherhood, technically began as a group of about 30 disciples in Massachusetts in 1979. And from there, from the beginning, they were serious about Jesus' commission to go make disciples of all nations, and God using them to do that. And so 1979, 30 members, and then they planted the New York City Church of Christ that we were part of in 1983. And that was already their third church planted, right? So 1979, they said, let's do this, right? And then within 2 years, they planted London, and then they planted Chicago, and then they sent 18 people down to Manhattan to plant the New York City Church that is now almost 3,000 members, and we got to worship together last Sunday. So that's our heritage, serious about the mission. Over these years, as we're trying to go make disciples of all nations, we're now, almost 40 years later, a group of over 684 churches in 150 different countries. Isn't that inspiring? That's what we're part of. That's more countries than McDonald's is in.
Wow.
That's awesome. So that shows that God is using us, but it also shows that this is a tough mission. Because if McDonald's isn't able to get there, right? This is something that's a difficult thing to do. And so we've got 684 churches. And the thing is, with that many churches and that many people who have sinful natures and with that many churches that Satan is trying to infiltrate and influence, you know, we have to really fight to be unified and to stay focused and moving forward on the mission. It's not just going to automatically happen. We need that unity to be, because there's still so many more people in this world to reach. And we have to work together to do that. Our New Jersey campus can't evangelize this whole world. But we can help, and then we need all these other churches to do their part. And so we have to be unified to accomplish this together. And sadly, the truth is that our group right here, this group right here, just our New Jersey campus ministry, the New York City Church of Christ, is bigger than most of those 680 churches. So we're not talking about 680 churches that look like our New York City Church of Christ. A lot of these are 20, 40 disciples, you know? And so there is so much more for God to do. On top of that, the world's population is increasing at a very radical rate. You know, so we're not just population flatline. Let's say, look, every day, thousands and thousands of new people are being born. So we've done a lot, God's done a lot, but we're really just beginning. And I'm excited to be part of the future and part of what God is going to do. So for us to accomplish this, for us to be organized, to be unified, we need leadership. And we need the leadership to be organized and unified and to work together. So you can write this down or remember as much of this as you feel like you need to or want to. I would be the type of person to write down all of this. Some of you might be like, I know where I'm at. I'll pray for it, right? But here's kind of the deets. So our global brotherhood is 684 churches right now. Those 684 churches are organized into families of churches. So in a certain area of the world, all the churches in that area function as a regional family of churches. Does that make sense? And so we're part of the New York, New Jersey family of churches. So that's our New York City Church, Central, Shore Points, the upstate churches, that's our family of churches. India is a family of churches, and Australia. So you've got families, Western Europe, right? There's 34 families of churches. Each one of them has a representative leader, has a regional leader. Sam Palazar, New York, New Jersey, family's leader. And then so to help represent all the disciples from all those places, we have a delegate system where each region of churches gets one delegate per 1,000 disciples. So for every 1,000 disciples that lives there, so we've got about 3,000 in our New York, New Jersey, just over 3,000, so we get three delegates. Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We're in college? I'm not anymore, but you guys are there. So that's what delegates are. So I was at the delegate. I'm not a delegate. I was an invited observer. So the delegates conference meets every year. So that's to help keep our churches unified, that you've got one person there from every family of churches for every 1,000 disciples there. So it's like 180 people or something like that. Right? So that's our delegates. And they vote on things like, where are we going to have our next big summit with everybody? And how much do we want to give to Support Hope Worldwide this year, or Hot News, or they collaborate on things, help work together for World Mission Societies, and a lot of it is relationship building. Just getting the people that lead the churches in these different countries together so we're not strangers, but so that we're working together in a relational way, not just some, like, official way, right? So it's lots of relationship building, and just working on big picture stuff for what's our direction forward. And that's really why I was invited, is because right now we're in the process of looking at our current structure and a lot of big picture stuff, funding, and just trying to take a step back and decide, do we want to make some changes that will help us be more effective, more focused, more unified? And so they wanted some young people there to give input and voice on that. So I was very humbled, encouraged to get to be there. I was actually the youngest person there. So I was asking people, like, you were young, like, 10. How old are you? 28? All right. Maurice Charles was also 27, but his birthday is before mine. So, all right. So, you know, it was cool to be the youngest person there. But I didn't say anything. So, nothing in a public forum. I was private conversations. It was cool. But I just got to meet a lot of people that I look up to, and it was awesome. So, you know, those are the delegates, the regional families. There's committees of, you know, a dozen, 20 people or so for each ministry in our church. You know, there's the evangelists, the elders, the teachers, the women's, campus, youth and family, singles, Hope Worldwide, administration, and communication. So there's 10 committees, and there's people from all different parts of the world on those committees. And so they're thinking about that ministry across the world, right? And helping to guide and know how things are going. And Chelsea and I are on the campus committee, and so that's part of why I was invited to and stuff. So we have committees, and they work together, and you know, they have people that lead them that rotate every few years, and then there's the other. So you've got the regional families and their leaders, the delegates, the committees, and then the last dynamic of all this really is the World Mission Societies.
Yeah.
And those are organizations that are focused on funding and supporting church plantings in a certain area of the world. So there's like the Africa Mission Society. And we're part of that as the New York City Church. We help fund that, right? So we do special missions every year. We're giving that to the Africa Mission Society. And then they're working together to use that along with whatever other churches also give towards Africa. So it's all, it streamlines. It streamlines it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So then you've got the World Mission Society. One of the big things right now is trying to help them to work together more. Because right now they're just kind of like in their lane, you know? And so that was a big thing talked about. Cool stuff. I love this. I love understanding how we work and what's going on. But as I was there, I think one of my big takeaways is just how inspiring it is that what we're part of and the room I was in and what we're trying to accomplish is that it's connected not by some like complicated policy or creed or contract, but it's relationships and it's the Bible. You know, so we all believe in the scriptures in the same way and want to do this.
Yeah.
And that brings us together. So we're serious about being disciples like the Bible says to be and accomplishing Jesus' mission. And we're relationally connected. You know, the relationships of people in there is just so encouraging to know people went back 20, 30, 40, 50 years in this room. And so we're relationally and biblically connected. And I think that's what we need to stay to keep moving forward. Is really, really individually and collectively, we're serious about the Bible and about following the Word and living it out and obeying what Jesus has said. sent us to do there, but also that we're relationally connected.
Right.
And that's why things like the fall retreat are so much more important than just a fun weekend, right? It's us being unified as Jesus' church. We're going to get connected with disciples from the New England family of churches. So we're not just like in our own world, but we're building friendships with people from across the church. And that's really important for the future of the church to do that. Does that make sense? So it's good stuff. One of the things that they did there that apparently was a new thing was continental reports. And so one person from each continent got up and kind of just gave like a 40-minute, here's how it's going. And that was awesome. And so I was just going to give you guys a 5-minute summary of their however many hours that was.
Right.
But it was awesome. So here's some continental reports. You want to hear some stuff?
Yes!
Cool. So one person got up, gave the synopsis, and then we broke up into groups of like 5 to 10 people, and we prayed for 10 minutes for that continent. And it was really cool, because then we were able to conclude with, here's what you could pray for us about. And then it was like, all right, now we're going to go do that, you know? And so we would circle up and pray and come back for the next report. And then have lunch and then come back. And it was cool. So the first one was Oceania, or, you know, Australia, New Zealand. This orange area here is considered one of the continents. So they're all grouped up together. There's a few families and churches within that. Some inspiring stuff. In 2013, this whole continental area here had 750 disciples. 12 people in their full-time leadership. And now, by the end of 2016, they've grown from 750 to 1,100 disciples, and from 12 to 36 people in full-time ministry. Really inspiring in 5 years. Of all of these islands, which there's way more than you can see here, there are only, but still, I'd say, 7 that need to still be planted. And so it's exciting, but still a lot to be done there with 7 more islands to be planted. And then we heard about Asia, which, you know, includes all of this area, including India, and not Russia, but, you know, China, Japan, India, and all this stuff. And some really exciting stuff. Indonesia is just doing awesome. But in this whole area, the continent of Asia, 80% of their kids that grew up in the church that are in high school or college are disciples. 80%. You know, in the last 30 years, they have planted 187 churches in this area. 41 have been since 2010. And they have 27 more church plantings planned to be sent out by 2020. So a lot of that is in Indonesia that's been happening, but all over this area is really inspiring. Here's what's crazy. In that area, there are 195 cities with over 1 million people in this population. 119 of them still don't have a church in our fellowship planted there. So there are big needs in this area of the world. There's over 1 billion people in India. 1 billion people in China. There are so many people in this part of the world. Lots of work to be done. The next area to talk about was Europe and Eurasia, including Russia and the Middle East was lumped in with that. So this map actually is working pretty well. So I just got this off Google Images. So this is Middle East, Eurasia, and Europe. And so Western Europe, so, you know, Spain and France and England and that whole area. Western Europe last year started with 340 disciples, had 170 baptisms. 340 people helped baptize 170 people. That's a lot. Really inspiring. The Ukraine, right up in here, has had 640 people saved in the last 5 years. 640 people. It's a 2,000 member church. One of their elders there is Sergey. And I walked in the room and I've never seen a man like this before. He was a refrigerator. Like, just he's big, you know? I saw him and I turned to Sam and I was like, Sam, he is huge. And I saw Sam, and Sam's big, you know Sam. And so this guy is just walking around, big smile on his face, and, you know, thick Russian accent. And he had another guy with him that was almost just as big. And I'm like, those guys. So he's an elder in the Ukraine. And, you know, I made that comment to Sam, and he turned and told me that before he became a disciple, he was a bodyguard in the Russian mob.
Oh!
I was like, even a little bit more afraid of him. That's fine. And so I wanted to meet you know, I tried to introduce myself, and he doesn't speak really any English, and he was just like, "Boo," you know? You know, the Boston Church has been sending a lot of full-time leadership to Western Europe. It's been inspiring. Something really, really awesome. You guys know what's going on, just how difficult northern Syria is right now in the world. And what's a huge, huge victory is we're able to have an officially registered church started in northern Syria this year. So recognized by the government, approved, which is a really big deal there, to be an officially established registered church in northern Syria. Exciting. So, you know, there's 40 cities, over a million people in this area, and there's still five more of those that need to have a church planted there. Africa. So Africa is the next continent. Around 13,000 disciples in our churches in Africa, 94 churches in 38 countries. There's 57 cities with over a million people. 12 of them still need to be planted. And there are 17 churches planned to be planted by 2020. And so hopefully we'll see a lot of those happen. Latin America, so that includes Mexico, Central, and South America. They have 18 planned church plantings by 2020. And Mexico City, their church is the largest church in our fellowship outside the U.S. 4,000 disciples in the Mexico City church. All of the, almost around over 30 years they've been established, they've never had eldership. And so by March of this upcoming year, they'll be able to appoint 5 elders. Between November and March, 5 people are being trained and lined up to be appointed elders. So that's a really big deal, really exciting. And they were just talking so much about the church has been such a strong support for the city after the earthquake that has just happened there. Lastly, North America, that included the U.S., the Caribbean, and Canada. This is a big part of where our fellowship is. 215 churches. Every single city of over a million people has a church. There are 42 churches planned to be planted by 2020. So getting more into the medium cities and smaller areas. This is what's more convicting. 40% of our global brotherhood is in the U.S. 40%. But only 5% of the world is the United States. So we've really got to try to get support there. This is why special contribution is so important. And, you know, things like that we got to support Jesus' dream for the whole world. And then keep doing our part here as well. The Caribbean, they've seen a growth of 700 people in the last 9 years. They just replanted the Grenada Church. And something cool that, you know, there's 11 churches in Canada. And one of the, if you've ever just opened up Google Maps and looked at random places, I do that a lot. I'll go look at places like up here, and I'm like, what is this? You know? Like, just places. And he got up there, and he's like, just so you guys know, we have disciples that live all the way up here. And so I'm like, that's awesome. So just trying to reach all corners of the world with the gospel. Amen? So there's a lot more than that. Is that encouraging to you?
Yeah.
That's inspiring stuff. You know, I just step back and go, wow, God has done a lot in these last 40 years. And I'm excited that we get to see what God wants to do over the next 40 plus years. And it's really on us to decide, do we want to take this higher, or do we want to let our highlights do good in the past? Or do we've got a bigger task than ever before us. And are we going to go for it or not? There's so much more to be done. This is why we need to have a heart for the mission and really be on it every single day. And this is why we need to be unified, is because we can't do this alone. We need to work together on this. And one of the things that was said there that was a really sober moment was Sean Wootman got up after some of this and he said, what we need is to re-embrace the desire to suffer and sacrifice to win this world.
Wow.
And that was just the heart when this was starting, was I'm willing to sacrifice and suffer to do this. Jesus was willing to do that. We need to be willing to do that. To win this world, to really want this, and then to act like God is really going to do this through us. And so we've got to give it all we've got. We've got to let the Spirit use us in our part of the mission. Keep saving people here in our part. And then some of us might need to go or support or especially pray for the disciples in all these different parts of the world. What's great is we're in a place now where we have bases of disciples across the globe. So we don't need a group from Boston to go everywhere. They did that. And And so now we need to pray and support the people that are in those places to get out to the rest of their cities and accomplish the mission in their part of the world. I've got just one thought point I want to conclude all of this with for you to help us to move forward to accomplish this. Is that cool?
Yeah.
So for us to conquer this much territory and to make a dent on a spiritual battle this massive, we need some really powerful spiritual weapons. Right? We need some serious firepower if we're going to really accomplish this big of a feat of going and making disciples of this many people in this many places. And so my point, my title, whatever you want to call it, is the sword to save the world. What is it? What is our weapon that we can really rely on to help bring the gospel to all nations and to every person? And so my main point, if you don't see it already bolded in there, in the word sword, for us to be effective in making a big impact, helping people become Christians, all the firepower we need, all the knowledge we need, all the words we need, everything we need is right here in the Bible. Everything we need to do this, Jesus said, this is what you need. I'm giving it to you right here. What you need to know, what you need to say, what you need to teach, what you need to believe, what's in people's hearts and their minds, sound doctrine, it's all right here. We've got everything we need. So you can be successful if you just faithfully let God speak the word of God through you. So I want you to really leave here tonight knowing, believing, feeling that you're ready to go be effective and successful on the mission field because you have the Bible. That you don't need to know all the right words, all the right points, all the right arguments. If you just have the Bible, you use the Bible, you know the Bible, you can help anybody become a Christian. Everything you need is in here. And we've really got to believe that. This is what they had in the first century to use. This is what we have in our century to use. The next century. People are going to change. Culture is going to change. This is the tool God's given to stay the same to work throughout every generation. Does that make sense? That song we sang, on the battlefield, Bible in my hand. I'm jotting that down quick. That's the weapon. We're on the battlefield, and the Bible needs to be in our hand. That's what we need to use. So let me read a few scriptures to you guys. John 16. Jesus is leaving. He's preparing to leave. Coming to the end here. They're about to have the whole mission in their hands. And he tells them in verse 7, John 16, 7, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. You know, if Jesus was in your Bible talk, he said, look, I'm going to leave. It's going to be better for you. You'd be like, what are you talking about? How are we going to do better if you're leaving? He says, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. It's all written down later on in the New Testament. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, look, once I send my Spirit, you'll hear the rest of my words, and you'll have everything you need to do even better than you're doing when I'm here with you right now. You'll have the power, the tool, the weapon to convict the world and help every person to come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that inspiring? Now, this is talking about the Spirit of truth. So how do we use the Spirit? We have the Spirit in us, but how do we use the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God in the spiritual battle. And it talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. But then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you're saying, look, you'll be able to do great things when I send my Spirit. He's going to help you. And then Ephesians 6 tells us the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so the way that we use this powerful Spirit we have is by using the Bible. When the Bible speaks, that is the Spirit speaking. You know, and we experience things like, was that the Spirit telling me that? Was that, I don't know. You don't know. What you can know is the Spirit is when the Bible's talking. The Bible, the Scriptures are the Word of God. You know, I'm going to throw a lot of Scriptures up here, and you could write We just read John 16. We just read Ephesians. Don't write them all down right now. We'll go through a couple briefly. Revelation 1:12-18 gives us a picture of Jesus coming down out of heaven, and his feet are like a furnace. And then it says, out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. And that reminds us of what passage? Hebrews 4, right? That the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. And Revelation 1 says that out of Jesus' mouth comes a double-edged sword. You know, we've got such a powerful weapon here in the word of God. And we've got to believe that. You know, if David slayed Goliath with a slingshot and a stone, what can we do by faith with the fiery sword of the word of God? If David was able to face a Goliath with just a stone and a sling and kill him, what could we do with the word of God? A fiery, double-edged sword. You know, when it comes to the mission, you've really just got to rely on the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. You know, you don't want to be in the position where God's trying to talk and you interrupt him and say, well, what he's trying to say is this. You just let the Bible talk. Just let Jesus speak. You know, we get to explain it, give some analogies, specific practicals, but all the power we really need is right there in the Word of God already. You know, Jeremiah 5:14, God says to Jeremiah, I'm going to make my words in your mouth like a fire, and the people, the word, that the wood that it consumes. My word's going to be in your mouth like a fire, and the people you speak to are going to be the wood that it consumes. That's powerful. In Jeremiah 23:29, God says to them, is not my word like a hammer, declares the Lord. A hammer that smashes rocks into pieces. God's saying, my words are so powerful. And if you speak them, then you can be have a powerful impact. You know, we don't have technical prophet or prophetesses anymore, but when we're reading the Bible, we are being a prophet or a prophetess. You know, when you're actually reading the scriptures, you're being a prophet in their life. You're helping them to hear the word of God so that they can be convicted, encouraged, and brought to a place of responding to the gospel message. Right. And so one of my challenges and encouragements to you is to have quiet, maybe add to your quiet time, one verse a day from this list. And you can start with this one, but some of these are so helpful. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about being a workman approved and correct to handle the word of truth. Right. You know? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 talks about the word of God. If we use it to correct, review, correct, and train us, we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Really, like, think about that, and then get your confidence from that. Romans 10:17, if somebody needs faith, how do I help them have faith? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So if you need faith, if people need faith, they can get that through the scriptures. John 7:46, Jesus is speaking, and then the priests are upset about it, and they go to some of the guards, and they're talking, and one of the lines in there, in verse 7:46, is they're just baffled, and I love what they say. They say, no one has ever spoken as this man does. When people heard Jesus, they walk away feeling like, I've never heard anybody talk like this before. When you really are paying attention to the Bible, isn't it like that?
Yeah.
What is this? I've never read anything like this before. You know, Jesus was God, and every word he said was the word of God. And that's why they felt like, we've never heard anyone like this, is because they were hearing the word of God. And so we could use the Bible to help people feel that as well. Isaiah 55:11 talks about how the word of God, once it goes out, it never returns to him empty. It's effective. Ephesians 4:29 says that everything we say should be beneficial to those who listen, right? We know that God perfectly fulfills scripture. So we could believe that every single word God has said is beneficial for us to hear. So there's no verse in the Bible that's not useful or beneficial. God has only said, and everything he said is useful, beneficial. And so I hope these passages, as you study them out and think about them, or even just heard a little bit about them, can help build up your confidence that wherever you're at, if you really just rely on and use the Bible, you can have a powerful impact. This is really all we need to accomplish this. We need prayer, we need unity, we need to work together. But the sword of the Spirit on the battlefield that we need in our hand is the Word of God. What we need to do is just be brave enough to use it. To really go to the scriptures people need to hear, to read it with them and say, so where are you at with this? What do you need to work on from this? Do you line up with what this is saying? I had to do that. We still need to do that. You know, the truth is that the Bible says way tougher, more direct, challenging things than I've ever had to say to anybody. I mean, and I've been in conversations where I've had to deny myself and really work up some, bro, you need to see yourself better right now. You know? And yet, I'll read stuff Jesus says, and I'm like, I've never pushed it that far. You know? I mean, you really got to know the Bible's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. You know, and this is why being in Bible studies is so important. You got to realize when you're studying the Bible with somebody, this is what you're doing. You're getting the Word of God. And it's not just something we do. We have Bible studies with people. We're trying to help them really hear the Word of God so it can change them.
Right.
And impact them and have an impact on their life. You know, this is why we need to view them important, especially and seriously. You know, so what I'm not saying tonight is shame on you if you don't know the Bible better. Right? What I am saying is wherever you're at, leave here tonight with a heart mindset. I want to know the Bible better. I want to rely on it more. I want to use it more. I want to read it more. I want to believe it more. I want to get my confidence from it more. I want to teach it to people more. Right? And so, you know, we're all in different places in our spiritual life. It takes time to learn something. So if you don't feel like you know scriptures on a ton of different topics yet, that's okay. Just leave with the heart of, I want to learn it, and I'm going to learn it, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to keep adding to what I know. Rely on it. And, you know, what you could start with is the first principle series and memorize and really get to know those verses. And then you can start working on really getting to know the additional scriptures at the end of those. And then as you read the Bible every day and you study with more people, you're just going to keep adding more and more to writing and fixing, like it says in Deuteronomy 11, fixing the Word of God on your heart and in your mind, right? Your heart and your mind. So, you know, that's what we need to be doing. Most of what I learned from my own quiet times, reading the Bible and just studying the Bible. You know, I bought a book once. It was Handbook of Denominations in the United States, and there's thousands. And I was like, I want to learn what every single different denomination believes and understand what false doctrine they believe so that when I study with somebody from that church, I'll come into it prepared. And I had it, after like 15 or so of them, I was like, I'm still in the A's. I was like, I don't know if I'm ever going to meet somebody from this type of church or whatever. You know, and so I decided to forget that. I'll just learn as I come up with it, right? And so I'm studying with people from different backgrounds and different questions. That's just how you learn. And I've learned the Bible so much just from studying the Bible with people. So as you're really continuing to read and have daily times with God, I won't just say in there, you've really got to value daily time in the Word of God. That can't be underscored. You must not understand how vital this is if you're not reading the Bible every day. You know, we need the Word of God to ourselves live by faith, let alone to have any sort of impact on the world that we're living in. We need the Bible. You know, but as you keep reading and using the Bible, you're going to keep adding to your scripture bank, storing it up. You're going to see the amount of scriptures you've got in there just keep going up. And it's an encouraging thing to do is to keep knowing the Bible, not to get conceited about or puffed up about, but you're building the strength of your spiritual arsenal so that you can fight Satan in your own life and help follow Jesus yourself, your fellow brothers and sisters, but also the lost world. And so, you know, a lesson like this, I definitely can't do this for every lesson, but every one of these verses I just thought of from just previous reading experiences. I did not Google verses about the Word of God. I was like, oh yeah, I can use 2 Timothy 15. Oh, then it says this. Some of them I had to look at, where is that? Like, I didn't know Isaiah 66 or whatever, but it was like, all that passage about this. And so, you know, as you keep reading, you're just going to keep storing up in your heart and in your mind the Word of God, and that's going to help you to follow Jesus yourself, but also to impact others. You know, closing out here, Isaiah 66, verse 2. If God looked at this room, which he is, and he was going to say, these are the people that I favor, would you like to be one of those people?
Yes.
In Isaiah 66, verse 2, listen to this. It says, these are the ones I look on with favor. This is God speaking. Those who are humble. So if you're not humble, work on that. Because God opposes the proud, right? Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, that means broken. You realize you're a sinner. You need God. Right? And you're desperate for help from him and for his salvation. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Isn't that awesome? It says, look, God looks at favor. with favor on people who, when it comes to the Word of God, you tremble. You just shake a little bit. You go, this is so powerful. This is so amazing. This is so helpful. This is so inspiring. And then you really view and treat the Word of God as this miraculous weapon that we have. You know, be someone who trembles at the Word of God, who really loves the Bible and who trembles at His Word. You know, I would encourage you to study out these scriptures. The last one talks about how our own lives get to be a representation of the Bible. And how important that is, that we're not just knowing it, but that we're living it out ourselves. Right? But God has done a lot. There's still so much more to do. And I really believe, in the deepest part of my heart and mind, that He wants to use us in a big way for this. Each one of us in a big way for His mission. And I know that we're not going to be able to do that if we're not really relying on and using the Word of God. The scriptures are what we've got to really dig into and use. This is the sword of the Spirit, what we really need to grow in our walk with Him and to have a huge impact on this world. And so what I want to do for 10 minutes or so is break up into a few groups and cut into our fellowship time a little bit and have a few minutes to do a brief activity together. Is that cool?
Yeah.
Cool. So what I want you to do is to very quickly form some sort of circle with the row that you're in. So go for it. Just go for it.
Alright, you guys ready?